a youth group, and her desire for us, and hopefully your desire as well, to invite anybody that you know that's of youth age, I'd say junior high, high school age. There's great need in our community, everywhere really, for a lot of chaos is being perpetrated on our youth today. So we want to make sure that as the church here in Newport, we can do what we can to offset all that, whatever they're getting fed these days, okay? So, Carrie Jo is next Saturday, has a booth at the farmer's market, and I think the time is from 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock. So if there's anybody here, we have a work day here, so I can't be part of that. I mean, I could, but I think, anyhow, so the bottom line is if there's anybody here that can help Carrie Jo, I mean, we'll help set her up and tear things down and that, but if there's anyone that can be there with her as folks from the community are going through the farmer's market, that would be great. So talk to Carrie Jo after the service if you can help her out in that area, okay? Is that all right? All right, good, good. So if you have your Bibles with me, with you, turn with you to Acts chapter 25, and we're going to continue this morning with where Pastor left off last week in Acts 24. Last week, Pastor pointed out that it was not Paul that was really on trial, but it was Felix that was on trial. Paul had presented the gospel and the resurrection of the just and the unjust to Felix. And some of the scripture that Pastor Rob used to help tie all this in was Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. We all have an expiration date. And at that expiration date, when we are absent from the bodies, we have an account to give to the Lord. As Christians and as non-Christians. So judgment is going to come. So we need, as Christians, we don't have to worry about judgment, but non-Christians do have to worry about judgment. So that's just a warning out of Hebrews. Here's another one I believe Pastor Rob shared out of Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I want to add one in there out of Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, the Holy Spirit today says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Part of sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a setting like this on a Sunday morning or any place is as the gospel is pronounced, as the gospel goes out, the Holy Spirit is doing his work in convicting people of their sins, their need to repent and to surrender their lives to Christ. Amen. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Felix did. Felix got to the point to where he basically said, that as Paul was reasoning with him, this is in chapter 24, verse 24, and after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, the Bible says that Felix was alarmed. He had come under conviction of the Holy Spirit from the bad news that Paul was sharing with him as he was sharing the bad news of his life and what he was doing, but he was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ at the same time. When Felix was alarmed, it was because the Holy Spirit was prompting him to make a decision. Felix chose not to. He basically said, go away from me for now. Not now, Paul. I don't want to hear any more of this, but when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. So Felix heard the gospel, but he was not listening. And this is a warning for us as well. Felix had other things on his mind. Verse 26 tells us in chapter 24, at the same time he hoped that some money would be given to him by Paul, so he went to him often and conversed with him. So Paul, I imagine every time that Felix went to Paul, Paul was sharing the gospel with him, but he wasn't concerned about that. Felix was not concerned about his eternal salvation. He was not concerned about his eternal destiny. All he was concerned about was here and now and the temporary gratification that this world offers. And it is just temporary gratification, is it not? All Felix was thinking about was getting a little jingle in his tunic, his jeans. All he was looking at was money here. Temporary gratification. So the point was, I believe Pastor said it, but I reiterated it at the end of the service. The point is for all of us, the point of Pastor's message last week was, don't be a Felix. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at what it would look like to submit to God's plan in our lives by looking at Paul's life. Okay, in the scripture this morning. And any worthwhile spiritual journey has to include discipline. Now, discipline is where we get the word disciple. And we think of discipline as something bad, like when my dad used to take the belt to me all the time, and I never deserved it. But in this sense, discipline is a good thing if it's the Lord's discipline, right? So for us as Christians, what would some spiritual disciplines be? What would that include? What are some of your spiritual disciplines?
Patience.
Pardon?
Patience.
Patience, that's a good one. I could probably work on that one a little bit. Any others?
Reading the Bible.
Yep, time in the Word. Time in the Word.
Prayer.
Anything else?
Prayer.
Prayer is important as well. Patience, self-control, pardon?
Loving your neighbor.
Yeah, thank you. Sacrifice or self-sacrifice, giving not out of your abundance, but giving out of maybe just a little bit of stuff that you might have and not hanging on to it because you know somebody else might need it more than you. Worship, we just spent time in worship. Every time we gather as believers, time around the Word, time sitting at Jesus' feet, is worship, but these are disciplines that help us to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Amen. That's out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. The more we're in the Word, the more that we give of ourselves to others, the more we begin to understand fellowship with Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the sufferings that He went through. These disciplines, though, that we do are voluntary. We can either choose to discipline ourselves or not. We can either grow closer to Christ or just be comfortable with where we're at. But God has not left us alone in our spiritual journeys. In fact, God has taken the responsibility to transform us even when we can't or won't do it ourselves. This is how Paul explains God working in his lives. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:6. Therefore, some spiritual disciplines that God is going to initiate in our lives without our permission, he's going to do some of those, and he's using that for the purpose to train us, to mold us into more the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's take a moment and pray, and we'll jump in. Father, Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather this morning, as your church, as you have called us together, we ask that you would work among us, that your empowering Holy Spirit would be sensed by us, that your presence we would feel, and that if you're leading us, wherever it is that you want to take us, that we would be obedient to your leading. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to how much you love us, You love us so much that you don't want to leave us where we are, but you want to bring to completion the work that you have already begun in us. So, Father, we lift this time up to you. We thank you, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. So as we look at Paul's circumstances this morning in our text, I want to see if you can relate with anything that he's going through. If you got a bulletin this morning, on the back is some notes that you can take, some points that I'm going to be touching on this morning through the message. And I believe that we can relate to with what Paul is going through, because I believe that for us personally, that God's word is more than just history, that God's word is more than just poetry, that God's word is more than just lessons in morality or theology or just comforting promises. I mean, it's all of that, but it's more than that. God's word is more than just guiding principles. God's word is more than just commands in our lives. The Bible is the story of God's process of redemption to restore the lost as his people, and the world is his kingdom. Amen? So as we are reading the Bible, it's a progressively unified, unfolding drama of God's action throughout history for the salvation of the whole world. Do we get that? This is not just something that happened thousands of years ago. This is relevant to us today, right now. And here's the most exciting part of that, of the Bible, the Word of God. Each one of us has a place within the story. Each one of us has a place within the Word of God. Do we understand that? That not only to come to salvation, but to grow in maturity and in a deeper relationship with the Lord, each one of us are in the Word of God. Do we know that? Maybe not by name, but we're part of this whole process that God is doing to bring about salvation to the entire world. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you excited that you're part of what God wants to do in his world, if you choose? So let's see if we can sense God working in our lives, situations that we might have gone through already, as we unpack some situations that Paul is dealing with. So the first thing I want to look at is prolonged delay. This was something that Paul was dealing with. Verse 27 of chapter 24, "And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." So Felix allowed this dispute between the temple leaders and Paul to go unresolved for 2 years. Maybe he was hoping that they would just work things out. Maybe he was hoping they could just get along. Maybe he was hoping that Paul would slip out the back door when nobody was looking one night. And anything that would save Felix from having to make a hard decision, a hard stand, to make a stand. And Felix wasn't that kind of person. Paul spent 2 years in this frustrating legal limbo. Not as a captive, but also he wasn't a free man. He was able to receive visitors but he was unable to minister at what his full potential was. He was basically sidelined. Paul had spent 2 years in Macedonia and Achaia, which we've already looked at here. He planted at least half a dozen thriving churches, maybe more. He spent 2 years in Asia and had laid the foundation for a church that would lead that region in Christian theology and lead us today, the book of Ephesians. Who knows what 2 years at the Western Mediterranean region might have accomplished. And Paul must have thought, "Lord, I got work to do. There's churches to plant. There's people that need to be saved. Your gospel needs to go out." Instead, Paul was a prisoner, and he understood this of God's sovereign plan. And Paul was able to wait patiently for the Lord's plan to unfold. Jesus promised Paul Rome. You're going to Rome. He didn't say when, what day, no date, but you're going to Rome. And Paul waited on the Lord. In chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem to Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jew laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They don't change the game plan much, do they? And that's the, I just want to say, this whole, everything that we're talking about here, that we're dealing with in our lives, as we look at what Paul's dealing with, is spiritual warfare, is it not? Satan is going to do anything that he can to keep us from doing what we know we should be doing for Christ, even if he uses other people to ambush us. Felix realized that after 2 years, the religious leaders, they didn't lose interest in Paul at all. They were again trying to create this opportunity to kill Paul. So at the first meeting with Paul's accusers in Jerusalem, within 3 days of becoming governor, this guy's not wasting any time. Festus isn't wasting any time. But he's being squeezed by the religious folks for a political favor. A small indulgence, maybe just a gesture of goodwill, Festus. Can you have Paul brought to Jerusalem and he can stand trial there? And as much as Festus needed a better relationship with the Jews than Felix, he knew that he had to tread lightly. In verses 4 and 5, this is what we read. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, that's Paul, let them bring charges against him there. So Festus, he knows. He's been around. This isn't his first rodeo. He knows how to play the political game. He's going, hey, you guys, why don't you just join me in Caesarea, and we'll hold the trial there. And so what he did is he avoided giving the priests what they wanted, which was Paul, handed over to them, without giving them a reason to be offended. Okay? So the second thing I want us to look at is false accusations. This is another opportunity for discipline in Paul's life and in our lives as well. Verses 6 through 8, this is what we read. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he, Festus, went down to Caesarea, and the next day he sat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem. They stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul had argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. These guys have had 2 years to cook up some story that was maybe a little different than what they were saying 2 years ago, but they didn't. So this first meeting, or the second meeting, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, Festus is returned to Caesarea, and the Bible tells us in the second half of verse 6, and the next day is when the tribunal was held. Festus didn't waste any time. He was more decisive than Felix ever was. He committed himself to resolving the issue officially and for the record. He wanted everybody around to know this is what was said, this is what the verdict was, this is what the decision was. We want this on record here. Festus sat at the judge's seat and listened to one lie after another roll, and he knew they were lies, roll off the tongues of the Jewish nation's most respected men who were in these high positions of religious authority. The temple officials had 2 years to come up with a with a plan to do away with Paul. But they had no proof for any of their claims. Just the same story. So for some of us, even though you know in your heart that the decision you made in the past or you're going to be making, you had the best intentions. But false accusations hurt, don't they? Have you ever been falsely accused? Anybody in here, or is it just me? Yeah. Let's see some hands. Who's been falsely accused? Yeah. I can vividly remember several situations in my own life, but it's not about me, so I won't go in. I won't yammer on about any of that. But false accusations, as much as they hurt, they can be an opportunity for growth. They can be a soul-refining experience. They force the accused, me, or whoever is being falsely accused, to take an honest look at themselves and either take responsibility for their actions, for any wrongdoings, or just forget about it altogether. There's no point arguing. You know you're right. The Lord knows you're right. Let's move on. Listen, the falsely accused learn who they are in Christ, regardless of the opinions of others. And everybody has an opinion, don't they? Taking stock of ourselves, me taking stock of myself, little old me, in light of Jesus Christ, is a humbling experience. And I can use some humbling. Festus wanted a favor with the Jews, but he wasn't going to do it at the expense of a Roman citizen. In light of who he was in Christ, Paul knowing who he was in Christ, he laid out the facts. He was an innocent, confident defendant. Another thing that Paul dealt with was unfair exploitation. Verses 9 through 12. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I should deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, after he conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed? To Caesar you will go." So the procurator had changed, but the motive to use Paul as a pawn stayed the same. Paul had not been charged with any crime against Rome, so the court had no jurisdiction to compel him to go anywhere, let alone Jerusalem. Festus was hoping to gain the goodwill of the temple leaders, thinking that Paul would bite at the offer of a speedy trial. I mean, after all, Paul, you've been under house arrest for over 2 years now. Look, don't you want to just get this over with and put an end to it? Paul could see right through that. Dr. Tom Constable, I don't know who he is, but it was a quote. He put it this way: "The apostle had become a political pawn of men in a chess game that was run by God." Do we know that? Do we see that? Do we realize that every circumstance, every situation, every person that we come in contact with, God is orchestrating? Nothing happens by accident, unless we're not paying attention. And so things happen by accident to me sometimes. But the apostle had become a political pawn of men in a chess game run by God. Unfair exploitation has a way of refining the soul by clarifying the issue of submission. Is it going to be submission to people, or is it going to be submission to God? Hopefully not submission to people, but submission to God. Amen? That's where we need to focus. Submitting to God's will while being treated as an object of another person's agenda for personal gain can be very eye-opening. Has anybody ever been used for the purple gain, the gain of somebody else? Have you been part of somebody's agenda that was trying to better themselves by climbing over you? Or have we all been there? We have. That's what Paul was dealing with. Submitting to God's will gives us the confidence that God can step in at any time and stop this, right? Checkmate. It's over. Paul submitted to the will of God, but he refused to be treated unjustly by the enemies of God. We don't want to be doormats. Submission to the will of God gave Paul, and it can give you and I the confidence and the courage to state the truth boldly and without apology, ready to accept the consequences of that stand. Festus confers with his panel, his legal advisors, and he follows their advice. To Rome, Paul will go. God prevails once again, does he not? In Acts 23:11. Jesus met Paul at night, and he stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem," the gospel, he's sharing the gospel, "so you must testify also in Rome." Paul's going to Rome. So verse 13 is a transition verse. I'm not going to go through all of this scripture, but I just want to, the transition verse, and then we'll share some thoughts. "Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus." So, and this is political stuff too. Okay, we've got a new Roman governor. Agrippa the second is a puppet king of Rome. He's got his position as king for the Jewish folks there, but Festus doesn't call the shots. Rome calls the shots. So these two are getting together just to kind of feel each other out. Does that make sense? So Paul had been under house arrest for over 2 years, and from a human standpoint, his future lays in the hands of people who made up rules as they went along for their own personal agenda. This is the religious people. Now enter Agrippa II and Bernice. One would think that the two are husband and wife, but that's not the case. And I'm not going to go very deep on this. In fact, I'm going to stay very shallow. That wasn't the case. They were brother and sister is what they were, and they were very much in love with each other. But even the Roman pagan culture would not allow their marriage. But they acted as they were married. I won't say any more. So Paul in the past, this is just the sordid people that Paul has been dealing with his whole ministry since he came to the Lord. He's dealt with Ananias, the evil high priest who had a talent for crime. He was good at what he did. Felix, the Teflon procurator, who was up to his eyeballs, which is why he was removed, I'm sure, by Rome, in corruption, bribery, extortion, anything that had to do with moolah, he was involved in it. Now he's about to stand before King Agrippa, the Roman puppet king. And listen, for us, where people and circumstances fail us, and they will, look to your master for reassurance. Look to Jesus for reassurance. He's the one that's going to lift us up. The fourth thing that I want us to look at that Paul dealt with was ongoing uncertainty. I'm going to read this scripture, then we're going to wrap it up. Verses 14 through 22, unless someone wants to read it for me. "As they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a man left in prison by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day I took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case as such evils that I had supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion, about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at loss at how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man tomorrow." And Festus said, "You will hear him." So what we just read is just more of the same that we've already covered, but there's a couple of quick points that I want to make here. Luke records the visit from Agrippa and Bernice for two reasons. The first one is to explain the legal issues that are involved here in verses 18 through 20. We read, "When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case as such evils as I suppose. Rather, they had certain points to dispute with him about their own religion, a certain Jesus who was dead, but now whom is asserted alive. Being at a loss of how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there." So there was some issues that maybe Agrippa could help open his eyes up to from a Jewish standpoint as to who Jesus was or what was going on here, but I assume that Agrippa didn't even know that. But the second part, and what is most important, is Luke wants his readers, he wants everyone to know that the king was going to declare Paul innocent of the charges brought against him. And I'm not going to steal too much from you, Pastor. You can have it all next week. But I just want to say in chapter 26, verses 31 and 32, "And when they had withdrawn," this is after Paul's testimony in front of Agrippa, "when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he would not have appealed to Caesar.'" There was no charges. Everything was just trumped up. There was nothing would stick. There was no way that he was going to be tried for any of this. There was no evidence. There was no truth. But Luke wants us to know that Paul was innocent. So as Christians, to wrap this up, we should all desire maturity. Spiritual maturity. And it's not a matter of growing old in Christ. It's a matter of growing up in Christ. We need to be coming more like Christ every day. I say this all the time. My walk today should be closer than it was yesterday. My walk tomorrow should be closer to Christ than it is right now. And that's something that we should all be striving for. That's what God intends for us. That's what He wants for us. God initiates disciplines in our lives, and He will be faithful to accomplish His divine purpose in His believers. But we have a part to play. We have a stake to play in the process of transformation. We get to choose how we respond. Will you agree with me that trials are just unending? I think in the beginning of James, I might just turn there. When I was a young Christian, I'm still a young Christian. When I was a young Christian, I remember reading this scripture and having it explained to me. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that in the testing of your faith, it's going to produce steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." And I remember the pastor saying, all of us are either going into the trial, in the middle of a trial, or coming out of a trial. Can you relate to that? It's a continual thing, and it's a process of God wanting to transform our lives. But we get to choose how we want to respond to that. We can resist His discipline by fighting the circumstances. Oh, I can push through this on my own. I don't. This isn't stuff that God wants to deal with. This is stuff that I can do on my own. Or it's just one thing after another. How come? Boo-hoo. Or why me? Why is this always happening to me? What we've done is we put the focus on us and the situation and taken it off of our Master, Jesus Christ. Right? The second thing is we can ignore the lesson that God is trying to, or no, God is not doesn't try anything, that God is going to accomplish, whether we respond properly or not. We can ignore his lessons through destructive habits. A lot of people anesthetize themselves, just trying to make the pain go away. Or we can submit to his leading by trusting in him. Amen? Is it door number one, door number two, door number three? I'm going to submit to his leading by trusting him. I just need to remember that when a circumstance and a situation comes to my life, instead of me just grabbing it and trying to take care of it, maybe I should just turn it over to the Lord. When I do that, it's amazing what happens. How about you guys? When we submit to the situation that's going on in our lives, we grow from it, and God gets the glory. But the choice is ours. Either we can choose how we want to respond, but either way, God is going to accomplish his purpose regardless of our response. Again, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's Paul. Paul knew trials. Paul knew struggles. Paul knew situations. Paul knew his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me close with this one thought here in Hebrews. Actually, I got a couple others. Almost done. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, that's God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We have God's assurance that he's always going to be pushing us. He always wants us to be more than what we think we want to be. He's always going to be pushing us. He's never going to give up on us. He's always going to invest himself in our continued growth and maturity. Isn't that exciting? The problem for us is that opportunities for growth, they're not easy. They're not brief. And they're not usually pleasant, are they? But God grows us through the hard stuff. Listen, the Lord Jesus does not lift believers out of the world when they first trust him. If you are a believer, if you have surrendered to God's call on your life, and if you are a child of his, he's not just going to take you out of the world. He saved you for a purpose. One, to spend eternity with him, but he has a reason for each one of us being here. When Jesus prayed for us, this is what he said in John 17, verses 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, as God sent Jesus into the world, so I have sent them into the world, his disciples. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. And in verse 20, this is you and I, the you and I portion of this. I do not ask only for those, for my disciples here right now, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Amen? That's us. But it doesn't stop with us. We continue to spread the gospel. There's others out there that don't believe yet, that Jesus prayed for, that he's expecting us to reach with the good news. Does that make sense? It does to me. Just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he said to his followers, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We're in the ends of the earth times right now. The Lord equips us and encourages us through disciplines from the outside and by his Holy Spirit on the inside, that we might fulfill our purposes more effectively. Have you ever just thought, "Lord, what is it that you have for me to do in my life?" You ever woken up in the morning and prayed, "Lord, I wish I could get another 15 minutes of sleep." No. Lord, who is it this morning that you're going to bring across my path that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with? And then when you walk out the door, are you prepared for that person? Boom. Because he's coming. She's coming. Are you ready? God has a plan for you. And he has a specific purpose in mind for you. Not because he needs us. God doesn't need any of us. He can get anything done he wants to do without us. But he lets us join him in his plan to redeem the world from evil. Aren't you glad that you're part of that? Amen? Amen. If I was a black preacher, I would be saying, "Give me some hep here." Amen? Amen? Amen. I think it goes something like that. Maybe I should have just said a southern preacher. He lets us join him in his plan to redeem the world from evil. His disciplines prepare us to fulfill our unique role in his drama of Scripture. He wants you to find your place in his story. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that hearts were touched this morning. I pray that decisions were made. I pray, Lord, that we will leave this place this morning different than when we came in. That, Lord, we understand our purpose at a deeper sense. And that, Lord, you want to use us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. So what I want to do is, as they're singing this closing song, I'm just going to invite anybody